Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. This will really be the first part, the first point of the message will be from this text in Genesis 15. We'll be going to Genesis 17 for the second part, some of which we've dealt with, but I just want to get the whole thrust of it. Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. That's the 13th provision. Now we move to the 14th, with some of the other ones mixed in there. But it says in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 9, And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child, this is what I really want to concentrate on, and it's a part that's very involved and may have to bleed into next week, but it says, Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. These are some things we really need to consider as we look at who this is applicable to. Verse 13, He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul, notice it's a man-child, that soul shall be cut off from his people, he hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for thy wife, as for Sarah, Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Now we're going back to that 13th provision. And said, In his heart shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God, remember that was through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and shall I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now, once more, we're going to get into some details, and some people may wonder of how relevant that is, and a detailed treatment on this, or the covenants in general. But people have written volumes on this whole subject of covenant, and they've done it for a reason. People have split off and left churches because of this particular issue, or they split off and started their own denomination because of this issue or things connected with this issue, especially in Abrahamic covenant. So that's why we're spending a lot of time here. And I appreciate there are those of you who are actively interacting with people in our culture. And not just sharing the gospel, but reaching out to those who may name the name of Christ and hold to unbiblical teachings, such as the ones that I'm going to be dealing with today, especially about circumcision. And we need to be equipped with God's power, God's Word, and God's Holy Spirit to be able to do that. We got to look beyond what may be, for some, a sheltered kind of world to see that there are those who deal with and have these questions in their mind about more theological matters other than just salvation. There are people who, you know, I hear them on the radio, or I see questions online, and I read in books where people ask all these questions, some of them that I deal with. So there are people out there who wrestle with some of these issues. One recent example I can give you, I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. He's called the Bible Answer Man. And he's been on the radio for years and years and years, sold books and so forth. His name is Hank Hanegraaff. And anyway, he's been on radio stations for years, I remember him. Well, interestingly enough, now this guy has a lot of knowledge. He knows a lot of scriptures. He can just spit out. Well, I heard something disappointing that he was practicing Lent, which is, you know, kind of more of the liberal Catholic kind of beliefs. Well, I just read yesterday that he joined the Greek Orthodox Church. And I thought, wow, that is amazing that he would join. You know, he sounded like he might have been at least the fundamentalist kind of a Baptist, you know, the independent fundamentalist and some of the way he answered things. But I don't know if you understand what the Greek Orthodox Church believes. Yeah, they're Catholics. That's it. They are, and let me just read you something. First of all, we know that the Eastern Orthodox, or as they're all called as a group, the Eastern part of the Roman Catholic Church is what they are. The Western is the Latin Church, or what we would call Roman Catholic Church. Now, there was a split, about 1000 A.D., there was a split. But this particular group has some very unscriptural practices about baptism. They believe in infant baptism. And the justification, quote unquote, that they use is a justification that's connected to circumcision. Okay? Many who practice infant baptism will go back to circumcision as a justification as to why they practice it. And so being able to understand that and to be able to be armed with the Word of God to say, look, that justification has no biblical ground whatsoever would be a great help as we would try to help those who are enslaved in these human traditions. They think that they baptize these infants and that in doing so they receive the Holy Spirit and therefore are a member of the church and can take communion. And it's kind of like a seal to them of salvation to come. And it just, again, there's no scriptural warrant whatsoever. And yet at the same time they say, well, but we don't believe that man has anything to do with salvation. I mean, it's like, well, you just said this, but now you're saying that. You know, it's contradicting one another. But I was going to read this. The Eastern Catholic churches, that is Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and all these various ones, follow the traditions and spirituality of Eastern Christianity, and are churches that have always remained in full communion with the Catholic Church, or who have chosen to re-enter full communion in the centuries following the East-West Schism and earlier division. These churches are communities of Catholic Christians whose forms of worship reflect distinct historical and cultural influences rather than differences in doctrine. Each church remains in full communion with the Pope and recognizes him as the supreme authority on matters of doctrine, but have governance structures and liturgical traditions separate from that of the Latin Church. So you see how that they are connected with the Roman Catholic. It's almost like they're satellite churches, so to speak. And I use that term church loosely, of course. But so what we understand about this Abrahamic covenant, especially in regards to the circumcision, is important. Something that has some significance. And so Hank Hanegraaff influences a lot of people. I've listened to him on the radio, 107.7, the Truth Network. Okay, it's a big, huge Christian network radio station in this area. And he has his program, and they ask him questions, you know, and he gives them answers and so forth. So he has a lot of influence on people who name the name of Christ. It's disturbing. But because of that, we need to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. That the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant that we're considering this time will enable us to be properly equipped to help those who are in the bondage of tradition in a number of denominations, namely Catholic or Catholic-like, or those who are more liberal in their theology. I mean, imagine the privilege that we have to be a vessel used of God and fit to be used of God, to use the truth of the Word of God so a fellow brother or sister in Christ could be made free of enslaving unscriptural practices that will take away rewards that they can cast before the Lord throughout all eternity. And it may be also that these poor people that we would talk to would find out that they're leaning on their tradition instead of upon Christ, and they're not even saved in the first place. To win such a soul to Christ is well worth the study and being ready to give an answer of the hope within us. And so we want to look at the 13th and the 14th, and we're only going to probably get to part of the 14th, but the 13th is closely connected in the sense that it's a confirmation. It's a confirmation issue in this provision. Abraham would receive a son through his wife Sarah. Was it going to be through Hagar? Was it going to be through his servant? And that confirmation came through Isaac. Abraham had 8 sons by 3 different women. He had Hagar as a wife, he had Sarah as a wife, and he had Keturah, after Sarah had died, as a wife, from whom came the Midianites. And so the question is, which woman and which son would be the one that would be the confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant? And we find that it's been revealed, part of what we read, but also in Genesis 26:2. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Go in a land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply the stars of heaven, and give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all the nations be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So we see it confirmed through Isaac. And then we see once more in Genesis 26, verse 24, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So we see that he gets a confirmation, and then we see a confirmation through Jacob. And it says there in Genesis 28:13 through 15, "And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and the east, and the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I am will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And we see confirmation through the sons of Jacob, as he reveals there in Genesis 49, and near the departure of his time on this earth. So, but now we see the token issue, or the seal issue, of the 14th provision. What we want to do, the end game or the objective here, is to bring people to understand that circumcision is, first of all, not necessary for us today, as far as it, nothing to do with us. Second, it's not replaced by baptism. And third, especially not by infant baptism. So those are the three things we want to look at, but we want to look at some preliminary things to lay a foundation first. This 14th provision was a token of the Abrahamic covenant we read in Genesis 17. It's a sign of one's Jewishness. That's what circumcision was. Now, we see that over and over in the Scriptures. They are of the circumcision. Now, someone isn't of the circumcision. What did that mean in the New Testament? It meant, well, there in Galatians 2:12, "For before that certain came from James," as speaking of Peter, "he did eat with the Gentiles, but," contrasting word, "when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which are of the circumcision." In other words, that were not Gentiles. In other words, that were Jews. So circumcision was an identifying mark of being a Jew. So that's one reason behind the circumcision. Circumcision, though, was practiced by other cultures before Abraham. It was a ritual, either at birth or during puberty. But the thing that was interesting about the Jewish circumcision was not the act itself, but the timing of it. All the other cultures that had ever practiced it, remember birth or puberty, right? They did it in distinction from these other cultures on the eighth day. Okay? That was the difference. That was the Jewishness of it, if you will. So this also, again, circumcision would show also that this was a blood covenant that was being made. And we're going to get into more detail about that later. And this was also a sign of one's Jewishness as it was passed on by natural generation. Okay? Reproduction, in other words. Now, let's look at this token or seal. It says, and God said in Genesis 17:9, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token or sign or seal of the covenant betwixt me and you. And here it is, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money, and so on. And we could go on. And he talks about, again, everybody in the household. Now, we need to look at the New Testament to really look at the significance of all this. We let Scripture speak for Scripture. A good commentary of the Old Testament is the New Testament. Best commentary you could ever have. It says there in Romans 4:11, and he, Abraham, in other words, received the sign of circumcision, a seal. So we've used the term token from Genesis. We use the term seal and sign as we see here in Romans. What kind of seal was it? A seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Okay. So the first thing that we understand is that we see the unity. We see the word covenant there in Genesis. And we see also that it's the same covenant as we look at chapters 15, remember the word covenant, and chapter 17 also use that same word covenant. Apostle Paul's quoting in Romans 4 about this covenant is what he's referring to. The difference between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17 is that you have the divine side of the ratification of the covenant, and then you have the human side of obedience to the covenant. That's what you have. And again, remember we dealt with the whole issue of faith. Faith without works is dead. And by the fact that it all happened the way that it did was confirming that Abraham had saving faith. But the next thing we want to look at is the part that says a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. Now, this was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. This is not reference to anybody else, but to Abraham. That's all. It was not, he was not communicating this seal now, this sign of circumcision was not communicating any blessing to anybody else but Abraham. That's the thing that we have to, again, laying that foundation. Understanding circumcision and baptism have nothing to do with each other. Based on this fact, that sign and seal had to do with Abraham, not to us Gentiles or anybody else for that matter. But it was a pledge. It was a guarantee from God that He was going to issue that seed, the seed of Christ. That's what it was. A sign, a seal of that promise, of that seed, not many, but that seed being Christ, spoken of there in Galatians that we had dealt with in previous messages, that He would be a blessing of the nations. This wasn't a seal of Abraham's faith, but of the righteousness which in due time was going to be wrought out by Jesus Christ. The circumcision wasn't a memorial about anything like baptism is. Of anything that's already been done or actualized, but it's an earnest of that which was future. That is that justifying, imputed righteousness that was to be brought by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, another thing that's interesting. Abraham's household, all the males, and those of his descendants were supposed to be circumcised as well. And he did do that. What did circumcision seal for his servants and his slaves? Didn't seal a thing. Didn't have anything to do with them. You see? See the faultiness of trying to put all that has to do with Abraham. Remember, there's the physical part of the Abrahamic covenant, and there's a spiritual part. You see, you got two differences here. And they're trying, what some are doing in this baptism thing is they're trying to make it a spiritual thing as well. And that is erroneous. It's wrong. It's making salvation to be by works. It didn't sign or seal any blessings of the covenant of Abraham except for who it was designed for, and that was Abraham in that sense. Those that it did, it was only applied to mark them individually as heirs according to the promise. This didn't even apply to Isaac and Jacob except for the fact that they were given that promise and a covenant was made and confirmed to them. It wasn't represented in their circumcision. We see that the covenant promised a numerous seed to Abraham. And as circumcision, as a token of that covenant, must have been a sign of this. But it did not sign this to any other circumcised, except for Isaac and Jacob, and to whom the covenant was given by name. But circumcision did not give to any person any portion of the numerous seed of Abraham that should descend through him. The covenant was promised that all nations should be blessed in Abraham, that the Messiah should be his descendant. But circumcision was no sign to any other than the Messiah should descend from him through Isaac and through Jacob. His promise was given. Those who were, some of them from Adam's race, some Jews, or from Abraham's bowels came the Messiah according to the covenant. He had to come, and the circumcision was a sign of this. Now, this covenant promised, again, the land and all kinds of other things, but we're not going to get into that. We already have. But this circumcision was administered to Abraham, to his servants, and to his slaves. And we find also in Genesis 17:23, it was even administered to Ishmael, and he was not a recipient of the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. So why are people making this kind of connection? It was something that wasn't submitted to voluntarily, nor given in any way in reference to faith. It was something that had to be done. He that was born in thy house, and he that was bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. It says in Genesis 17:13. And it says that those that didn't were cut off from his people. That's totally so different from baptism. You're not saved by baptism. It has nothing to do, you know, if you're saved and then if you're not baptized, you lose your salvation. That's ridiculous. But that's what you'd have to be consistent, have to believe if you believe that circumcision had anything to do with keeping your salvation or anything to do with salvation at all. Well, if circumcision did seal, nothing but those who received it, except in the case of Abraham, then why did God, somebody might ask, why did God ordain it to be administered to all the male descendants? Well, again, he was distinguishing Israel from all the other nations, distinguishing Israel is where the Messiah was going to come from. It was a continual reminder to Abraham's stock that the promised seed would come through him, and circumcision was set aside by God, continually reminding them. It was a foreshadowing of those who are born naturally of the Abrahamic seed, gave title to circumcision and earthly inheritance, which was a figure of their title to a heavenly inheritance to those who are born of the Holy Spirit. So, and then we look at the servants and slaves. Now, why were they circumcised? Well, they were bought with money, weren't they? It is a picture of those who enter into the kingdom who were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a mistake then to suppose that baptism is in the place of circumcision. It's first of all, it says in Colossians 2:11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay? Very simple. The circumcision of Christ. Notice that this is really annulling the whole thing. Okay? Notice now, though, where it says there in verse 12 of the same passage, buried with him in baptism. This is why they try to make the connection. Wherein also ye are risen with him. Now this is what's added in addition to what circumcision deals with. And so they try to make a connection here. But it's only resting the scriptures when you would say, being buried with him in baptism, ye are circumcised. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. Ye are risen with him is what it says. So, and then on top of that, it says that Christian circumcision is made without hands. Okay? Baptism is made with hands, isn't it? So you cannot make that connection. Circumcision is made without hands in putting off, that is, judicially before God, the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, they'll try to say this does away with original sin. That's a bunch of hogwash because, again, salvation is not by works. Has taken the place of circumcision made with hands. This is what this has done in abolishing this. Christ, the circumcision of Christ has come in the place of the circumcision of the law. Never once in the New Testament is baptism ever called a seal. of the new covenant or anything like that, or everlasting covenant. Who is spoken of as a seal? The Holy Spirit. That's who's spoken of as a seal. So infant baptism or any kind of baptism is not a replacement sign for the Abrahamic sign of circumcision. This is the kind of the argument, the way it goes. Circumcision was the old covenant sign of faith, while baptism is a new covenant sign of faith. That's a basic argument that they make. The problem, first of all, is the whole idea of this old and new covenant, and that's it. There's more than that. That's more of the problems. But anyway, they reason then, since the old covenant sign of faith was applicable not only to adults, but and primarily and eventually exclusively to children, the same should be true of the new covenant sign, which they say is baptism. Well, I know that the Abrahamic covenant serves as a foundation of faith in the sense that all who are in Christ participate in. We're not denying that. I am a spiritual son of Abraham, even though I'm not a Jew. You see, spiritually I am through faith. But circumcision is not a sign of personal faith. You see how it differs? It doesn't fit. Really, it is a sign, and I mentioned already a little bit, of cleansing. Okay? There are people who were circumcised as adults who had faith, and there are people who were circumcised as adult proselytes, probably Gentiles, who came into Israel who really never had faith in God. And when they're joining to Israel for whatever reason, we don't know the genuineness of their heart, but circumcision is certainly not to be defined as an identity with faith. It's really a sign of one's desperate depravity. And so, in other words, how would you know if someone's depraved? How would you know if they're depraved? We might say, well, what about the way they speak? Well, people can be real good at using words and make it look like they're a true believer. So that they can fool people. Well, what about what they do? You know, well, Mormons are pretty good at, you know, trying to live a clean life outwardly and so forth. So we can be fooled by what people do. Well, how can you tell? By what they produce. I've got 3 children and they're all depraved. And I got 5 grandchildren and every one of them are depraved. That's how you know I'm depraved, by what I produced. I produce depraved children and depraved grandchildren, if you will. That's how you know. So, circumcision has to do with the reproductive organ of the male. And so, it says to us that we need cleansing. We need cleansing. We're depraved, is what it tells us. It's interesting to note that the Jewish women, most of them don't have a problem with cervical cancer because of the whole circumcision issue. But anyway, that's a side issue. But it just demonstrates our need for cleansing. It didn't act as an act of faith or any cleansing of itself. It's a sign. It's interesting. If you're going to say that circumcision has to do with baptism and so forth, and there's a connection there, interesting, the women, the girls were circumcised. So does that mean that no women were saved? Does that mean that these people don't baptize the baby girls? You see what I'm saying? If you're going to be consistent, you've got to include the women. If it has any kind of connection with faith and salvation, then why not? Why is there a discrepancy there? If it had to do with faith and it had to do with salvation, then men are saved and women are saved. Boys are saved and girls are saved. So there's a discrepancy in connecting circumcision and faith, and circumcision and baptism especially. There's a problem with that. So the elimination of all the women in Israel should be enough to convince us that something's really, really wrong. And again, the adult members of the household had to be circumcised. When Abraham was circumcised, so were all the adults. If that was going to be the normative pattern, if Abraham's adult circumcision is his normative pattern, okay, because he was the first one circumcised, then the whole household of new converts would have to be forced to be baptized if we're going to make the same connection. You know, you can't force that kind of thing on adults to be baptized. If we're going to be consistent and we're going to be harmonious with the connection between circumcision and baptism, then you would have to follow through exactly according to what you call a pattern. Okay? Or what the Catholics call a pattern. So again, it was a sign of ethnic identity. And but the New Testament, and we're going to be dealing with this later on, and the New Covenant. There's a New Covenant. Jeremiah said, and another interesting distinction here, they, in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. So, the difference and distinction between the New Covenant and the Abrahamic covenant is that everybody in it knows God savingly. It's not just an ethnic issue. So, what a blessing, this Abrahamic covenant. What it really means that we have all these promises that we can enjoy, many of them, if we're saved, we can enjoy all of them. Even the millennial promise we can enjoy because we'll be there. We see that the out of all nations, kindreds, and tongues, according to God's election of grace, the Abrahamic covenant is being kept, that we enjoy fellowship with people of all different nations, kindreds, and tongues, that we have the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through this covenant. We have the truth of faith alone in Christ is the issue, and that we have all good coming, and all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. We see that Abraham was the father of all believers, as is shown in the truth of Christ is the father of all his own spiritual seed. We see Abraham's call from God to leave his own country and be a sojourner in a strange land was a type of Christ leaving his heavenly home to be the heir of all things. And then we see the promise of Canaan to his seed. We have a literal fulfillment in the millennium and for Israel. And spiritually, all God's children, and the figure of the heavenly inheritance of all those in Jesus Christ, that Christ has procured for us. So, we ought to be rejoicing in this, and reminding ourselves of this, of the blessed truth in this Abrahamic covenant. I know it's a lot of ground we covered tonight. A lot of issues we touched on, but like I said, these things are put online. You can listen to them again and go over these matters, or if you, like some of you, have asked for notes to look at, you're certainly welcome to I'll print you out a copy of them. But for now, let's go ahead and begin our season of prayer.